Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem worship service is at 8:30. UCC of California worship is at 10:30. You can still catch us online at 10:30 at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. This morning we'll be in Acts 18 as we continue our sermon series, The Church on Purpose. We find the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth. He wrote two letters to this troubled church. The title of this Sunday's sermon is Do You Smell to Your Neighbor? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul writes, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life." Our lives as Christians are to be a scent of Christ to those around us. I love the smell of dill in my garden. It reminds me of my grandpa and grandma Cobb's garden. That's the only reason I plant it each year. What does the scent of our lives remind people of that come in contact with us each day? Does it remind them of Christ? We'll look to see how we can have the scent of Christ coming from our lives each day. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching." That is one of the main purposes of going to church each Sunday, to encourage one another and spur each other toward love and good deeds. It was so good to worship together last Sunday night at the Ministry Alliance Church Service. Such a wonderful time of encouragement during this pandemic. May God bless you with His boldness and strength. Thank you for listening.
Our special music is a solo by Steve English, that wonderful song, How Great Thou Art.
Oh, Lord. Stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountains grander, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God His Son not sparing sent Him to scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with with sound of acclamation, and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim how God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art.
Our scriptures are read by Mary Berger.
Our first lesson comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And this is Paul's prayer for the church in Philippi. Every time I think of you, I thank my God. And whenever I mention you in my prayers, it makes me happy. This is because you have taken part with me in spreading the good news from the first day you heard about it. God is the one who began this good work in you, and I am certain that he won't stop before it is complete on the day that Christ Jesus returns. You have a special place in my heart. So it is only natural for me to feel the way I do. All of you have helped in the work that God has given me as I defend the good news and tell you about it here in jail. God himself knows how much I want to see you. He knows that I care for you in the same way that Christ Jesus does. I pray that your love will keep on growing and that you will fully know and understand how to make the right choices. Then you will still be pure and innocent when Christ returns. And until that day, Jesus Christ will keep you busy doing good deeds that bring glory and praise to God. Our second reading comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 6. And this is how to pray. First of all, I ask you to pray for everyone. Ask God to help and bless them all. And tell God how thankful you are for each of them. Pray for kings and others in power, so that we may live quiet and peaceful lives as we worship and honor God. This kind of prayer is good, and it pleases God, our Savior. God wants everyone to be saved and to know the whole truth, which is, there is only one God, and Christ Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God. Jesus was truly human, and he gave himself to rescue all of us. God showed us this at the right time. This concludes our reading.
Pastor Cobb's sermon is entitled The Purple Lady, The Gypsy Girl, and The Prison Guard.
Thank you, Mary. Thank you, Steve, so much for your special and just the tribute, the beauty of your voice. Thank you, Mary, for your dedication to Scripture. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 as we continue our study on the church on purpose by looking at the book of Acts. We see something here in Acts as we see Paul pick up a familiar person in Scripture to go along with him on this missionary journey. We see in the first few verses he picks up Timothy. He will write Timothy a couple letters later on in the New Testament that are very important to the church. But then we also see Paul, starting in verse 6, Paul wants to go to a certain place to preach. He wants to go to the province of Asia.
He wants to head, out of the central area that they've been. We've talked about how the church is time. And we see here Paul makes the decision in the fall of the Spirit. We see in verse 10, it says, after Paul had seen the vision, we get ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And Paul concluded that, hey, I'm going to follow the vision and I'm going to go to Macedonia and preach. And so we pick up the story in verse 11 and we will read to verse 34 and we're going to learn some lessons. We're going to see three different groups of people that have their lives changed by the gospel. Three different groups of people, and we're going to learn some lessons that will apply to our church about how we preach the gospel and how we should do it to be most effective. So let's pick up the story in verse 11. It says, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi. That's where we have the letter to the Philippians, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. I think it's interesting that his vision was of a man from Macedonia, but the first people he come in contact with is a group of ladies. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. Thyatira is one of those churches in the seven churches of Revelation, so that's where you've heard that before. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. The title of my sermon is The Purple Lady, the Gypsy Slave Girl, and the Prison Garden. So now we're down to the gypsy slave girl. She had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. I love Scripture, how it's so transparent and honest. He became so annoyed. I mean, he was ticked off, basically. That's the New Living Translation. He was ticked off that he turned around and he said, get rid of that spirit because I'm tired of you blabbing behind me all the time. So verse 19, when their owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in at the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And we learned that last week. What happened to the prison guards that were there when the angels walked Peter out? They were all executed. So he thought the same thing was going to happen to him. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his household. So what lessons can we learn this morning from chapter 16? We see three groups of people from three different parts of society, all changed by the gospel message. First that we see is that the gospel is for everyone. We see Lydia. She was of the very wealthy class. She was a single, independent woman that had her own business. She traveled, you know, the country selling purple, which was the most valued, the most sought after material because it took so much to prepare. It was the material of royalty, the ones that kings wanted. And she was a very wealthy woman. And we see right there that she was, you know, the highest part, that she was, you know, out there with a group of ladies, because in that town there must have not been enough Jewish men to have a synagogue, so they met outside the city, but it was a place of prayer. And just like Cornelius, we see that God answers the prayers of non-Christians. Again, it says that she was a worshiper of God. She was with a group that they were praying together. And you would call them very religious, but they still needed to hear the gospel message. You would probably look at them and say, man, those are faithful groups of people. You know, they probably all have it together. But they still had not had the complete testament, the complete gospel preached to them. Then we see a slave girl, a gypsy girl, a girl that could foretell the future, a girl that was enslaved by people that wanted just to make money off of her. She was the lowest part of society. She was a slave. She was one that they were taking advantage of. She had no decisions that she could make of her own. But Paul still set her free from that terrible spirit. We don't have anything recorded in Scripture that she became part of the church. We don't see that she was converted. I do think the church probably served her. Those ladies that were there ministered to her. But just like Jesus, the gospel set her free from the demon that had possessed her. And then we see the last one there, the prison guard. I think it's interesting that Lydia's name's recorded, but the slave girl and the prison guard, their names aren't recorded. They're just regular people just like me and you, you know, working in society. The prison guard, it was his, you know, his job to take care of whatever prisoners the Romans sent him. He was just doing his job just another day, just like every other day. But he still needed to hear the gospel message. We've got people in our community from every part of the economic scale. The people that are receiving assistance, the people that, you know, you have the homes or have the things that you equate with wealth or materials or whatever, that would equate that they have all the resources that they need. And then many of us are just regular, everyday working Joes. But we see here that the gospel was necessary for each one of them. I think it's interesting when that Paul had that vision of the man from Macedonia, that he said, please come over and help us. He wasn't asking for money. He wasn't asking for food. He wasn't asking for medical supplies. He was asking for someone to come preach the gospel message of Jesus. That's the purpose of the church. That's the main intent of the church. As we saw last week, we may not always agree with the methods. One apostle lives, one apostle dies. But at the end of the day, at the end of chapter 12, what do we see? The word of God spread and continued to spread throughout all the things that God wanted to do. But we also see the lesson that we learn here is that God's vision doesn't always give us every detail. He just tells us to go. He told Paul in the vision, get over to Macedonia as quick as you can. What'd Paul do? But the very next day they loaded up on a ship and they took off for Macedonia, got to Philippi. I don't remember anything in the vision about being arrested unfairly, severely beaten, and put in the deepest, darkest part of the jail. I don't remember that part of the vision at all. And, you know, why didn't he give them the whole vision? Why didn't he tell them the whole story? He just told them to go. Too many times we run into a little bit of obstacles as a church or as an idea of ministry. It's too hard. God must not want us to go that way at all. It's too hard to do. But we see right here that God's vision doesn't always give us every single detail. He just tells us to go and take the message of Jesus with us. I think one of the biggest lessons that we learn from this is that we need to be ready to pray and sing in times of darkness. And that God might be sending us into darkness to be His light to those that are in the darkness. We've had lots of time in prison in these few weeks that we've been looking at the book of Acts. We've seen, you know, Peter in prison three different times. Two of those times he was miraculously rescued so he could escape prison. That wasn't the purpose of this miracle. You know, Paul and Silas are locked in stocks around their feet. They've been beaten. The Jews had a rule that 40 lashes minus one. That was a Jewish rule. This was Roman law. So they could have had a lot more than 40 lashes applied to their back. They're in pain. They're hurting. No one's taking care of their wounds. They're in darkness. And what do we see them doing? We see them praying and singing. We see them praying and singing. The purpose of this rescue was not to rescue Paul and Silas from the prison that they were in. The purpose of this miracle was to rescue the Philippian jailer from the prison of sin that him and his family were living in. And think about that. When this miracle came about, you know, you thought, boy, all the prisoners would scatter and they would take off and they would, you know, hey, yippee, God took care of us, man. You can't wait to tell the story about how we were rescued from prison. But Paul and Silas stayed in prison so they could minister to the Philippian jailer and his family and the other ones. It says that the prisoners were listening to them singing and praying. They stayed in prison to preach the gospel. Boy, we're in a lot of darkness right now, aren't we? Man, every time we think it's just getting a little bit better, we check the Montauk County website and it just gets a little bit worse. Man, it's easy to get discouraged. You know, we've been in a lot of darkness here lately. You better be ready for the darkness to be a light to someone in the darkness. You better be prepared with the light of the word to be ready to sing. They didn't have their Bibles with them. They didn't have, you know, something. They didn't have their Bible app on their phone to check, you know, for songs and hymns. They knew them to sing and to pray. How many of us are ready to take that light into the darkness when darkness comes? As I mentioned at Bonnie's funeral on Wednesday, you know, too many times when I go into people's homes, and I've gone into a lot of homes, as I've told you over the last few months, to prepare for funerals, and I will ask them, does your loved one have any favorite scriptures, any favorite stories? Is there a Bible nearby? Would you like for me to use their Bible in the service? Too many times, this is the response I hear. Oh, I don't think he had any favorite ones. I can't think of any. I really don't know where his Bible or her Bible's at. That saddens me. Because how are we going to be ready for the darkness if we don't know the light? Bonnie was different. She was one of the ones that when we met together, she knew exactly what scripture she wanted. She had gone to the funeral home back in February to prepare for the day on Wednesday for her funeral. She picked her scriptures out. Psalm 90, teach us to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. And John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'm coming back to take you with me. And I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And everyone has to come through me to get to the Father. She knew where she was going. She was ready for darkness, because she knew the light. And that's my encouragement to each one of us here. There is no reason that we shouldn't know scripture or know where it's at. We have the Bible app. We have Right Now Me. We have devotional books. They said Bonnie read through the Bible at least 3 times. And she was continuing to read through the Bible because she wanted to know the light so she could prepare for times of darkness. We see that with Paul and Silas. They had every reason to complain and be bitter. They had just set somebody free. They had done a good deed, but they were thrown into prison for doing God's work. Man, I would have been complaining. I know exactly what I've been doing. I said, oh, how dare you? Don't you know who I am? Don't you? Blah, blah, blah. They weren't there. They knew that God had them there for a reason. We need to be ready to pray and sing in times of darkness, because God might be using us to be a light in that darkness to people around us. We also see that salvation is an urgent matter. And the people heard the word. When they heard the teaching of the gospel message, they immediately responded to it. They didn't wait. They didn't put it off to the next day. They didn't send out invitations to make sure all their family knew. It was immediate need to say, I need to be saved today. I need to make that decision for the Lord today. When Paul and Silas spoke to the ladies at the group there, Lydia responded, you know, right off the bat. We see the Philippian jailer. He fell at their knees. And we see how he changed. He says, you know, what do I need to do to be saved? They heard the message. They responded to the message. And we know that Paul's teaching and Silas' teaching had something to do that baptism was important because they did it immediately. We see that salvation is an urgent matter. If you've been thinking about salvation, making that decision for the Lord, but you've been putting it off, don't put it off any longer. What this virus has shown us that we are not guaranteed a tomorrow. And Lydia and the Philippian jailer took advantage of the situation. Said, I'm not going to let another day go by. I'm going to make Jesus number one in my life. And finally, we see salvation means changed lives. Look at that verse 34 one more time. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. His life changed immediately. Lydia's life changed immediately. She persuaded Paul and Silas, come to my house, stay at my house. I want you to, you know, see the changes that have come in my life. We see the jailer who just a few hours before had, you know, locked these guys in stocks and who didn't care one iota that they were bleeding, that they were hurting, that they were groaning, that their wounds could be infected. What do we see him immediately do after he becomes a Christian? He took them to his home, washed their wounds, and then immediately all of his household were baptized. He became a changed man. When you make Jesus the Lord of your life, there better be changes in your life. The things that are important, you know, that were once important now become spiritually important. Other things become more important in your life. You set different goals. Your house becomes the house that's opened all. We see their house. Which was their house, now it's open to their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. When Paul and Silas are finally released from prison, where do they go at the end of the chapter? They go back to Lydia's house. Because Lydia's house was always open to them. How has your life changed since you made that decision for Jesus? Is his scripture, is his word, is his fellowship, is his desires, is his kingdom number one in your life? See, the gospel message isn't about tradition. It's not about buildings. God isn't interested if we have a little bit of religion. He's interested if we have Jesus in our hearts and if we're allowing him to lead us wherever he wants to take us. God is also interested in people from every background coming to know him. When Paul wrote that letter back, the prayer that Mary read, he was thankful for people. Not for programs, not for the beauty of the building, which this one's beautiful. He loved the people who had made a decision and who were partners with him in the gospel. I think it's interesting, the verses we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that Paul said, we need to pray, make prayers for all people, including kings and those in authority. Don't you think Paul would have had the right to say, you know, let's pray for all people except for those dirty, rotten scoundrels back in Philippi that, you know, unjustly stuck me and Silas in prison and beat the snot out of us for nothing except helping a lady? He said, pray for all people, for all authority, so that we could live peaceful and quiet lives that make a difference for the gospel. Man, it's easy to get caught up in this political season right now. Left, right, up, down, purple, white, blue, red, whatever the case may be. God isn't interested. He wants us to be involved. You know, vote, do whatever we got to do. But he's most interested in how we're working in his kingdom and not the kingdom of the world. And what's the most important thing? It's claiming the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I love chapter 16. All the different people that responded, all the different things that we see, it's hard teachings to understand that, you know, we have to go through tough things sometimes to make a difference on the people around us. But we see here that the gospel makes a difference. And that's the church on purpose that makes that message number one in their lives. And that's why we've taken the song here, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. All three of these groups of people, at least two of them, we know, made that decision immediately. I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm going to let all the other things fall to the side. We saw that with Philippian jailer. Just think about the risk that he took, taking those prisoners to his house, taking care of them, and then they went back to the jail willingly because he had made the gospel had made a difference in his life. So let's sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.